Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Julian Solis preaches a message from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, titled, Welcome to the Table.
But before I begin, I would love to pray for us and pray for our time together as we walk through the scripture together. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for this church and thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I do pray that you grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that receive you and receive your word here this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in just a few short days, we are going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. And I wonder what some of you guys are looking forward to most. Is it the turkey and the dressing? Is it a particular side dish? Or maybe it's a dessert like pumpkin pie or pecan pie. I don't know about you, but for me, I really like giblet gravy. Has anybody ever heard of giblet gravy? Okay, I got some people saying amen. All right. The thing about giblet gravy that makes it good is that it has gizzards in it. I love gizzards. I don't get to eat them often. The only place I know that has gizzards, by the way, is Hart's Chicken, but we'll save that for another time. Maybe some of you guys are looking forward to spending time with family as well. Some of my favorite childhood memories are centered around holiday gatherings and spending time with my family, especially my extended family and all of my cousins. When we all get together, it can be 70 people, you know, together at one place, and it's really special to enjoy. And I remember getting together with my cousins and just having a good time. Whether we're outside in the cold, throwing around the football, watching a game, and no matter what we're doing, it's just fun to be together. But it's really special to all come together and to eat that Thanksgiving meal with one another. But I was also wondering, how many of you have ever been invited to someone else's house for Thanksgiving? Maybe a friend's house or your spouse when you were dating. Did you ever get to go to someone else's house for Thanksgiving? If you have, then you might know that it can be a very special experience. How did it feel to be welcomed to the table? To feel like you were part of their family? To feel like you were welcomed and you had a chance to get to know them and they had a chance to get to know you. That would be very special, especially for those of us who don't come from good family backgrounds or didn't have the best of family situations. And when you are welcomed to the table and you feel like you belong, I think that taps into something very special. It taps into a longing that I think that we all have, that feeling of being known and the feeling of knowing others. And to feel like you belong in a family. That's why I believe that the Thanksgiving table represents a picture of a greater need that we all have. I think it also represents a picture of a greater feast that only the Lord can provide. I'd like to read for you a passage this morning from God's Word. And I'd like to tell you a story about the kindness of a king, and the story about an afraid man. Our passage is going to be from 2 Samuel chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can make your way to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I'm going to be reading for us all of the 13 verses there. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And the word of God says, "And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that the Lord, the king, commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. And that's an interesting way to end the passage there. Now he was lame in both feet. But there we have 2 Samuel chapter 9. And as I've mentioned, I want to tell you a story about a king who welcomes in an afraid man to his table. It's a story about the kindness of a king who welcomes a lowly man full of fear. In our text, we have an afraid man and a kind king. Let's consider each of these characters in part. First, there was one who was afraid, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, I know what many of you are thinking. You're thinking, "I like that name for a boy. I may want to name my next son Mephibosheth." But I need you to stop thinking about that. Stay focused. Let's keep looking at the word of God here. So in the first part of the passage, Mephibosheth is summoned by the king. Then in verses 6-7, we see that the king has to dispel his fears. He has to tell him, "Mephibosheth, fear not. Do not be afraid." Now, if you were unexpectedly called to come to the ruler of the land, then you may be afraid too. And it could be for a host of reasons. I can remember myself as a young boy in elementary school. And I was a fairly rowdy kid in elementary, I must admit. And I enjoyed just a little bit of trouble every now and then. That is until I got called into the principal's office. And as many of you know, there is always a day of reckoning. Now, back in my day, there was the intercom system. I don't know what they have in schools today, but in my day, we had the intercom. And so when the intercom would come on, you would hear it come on. And there'd be this short little pause. And after that short little pause, the secretary would politely say, "Julian, come to the principal's office." And then all of your classmates, they did what? They looked at you and they said, "Ooh." That's right. That's right, because they know somebody is being called to the principal's office. And then you had to take that long walk of shame to the principal's office, thinking about, "What in the world did I do this time?" And then you would stand before the principal and receive your fate. Needless to say, I had a lot of panic attacks as an elementary kid. Every time that intercom would come on, my heart would just start racing. And that's the price you pay for being a bad boy. Now, I say that jokingly, but many of you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, when you're being a bad boy or a bad girl, that you kind of live in fear sometimes. That's why it's not hard to see how Mephibosheth can be afraid. Why he is afraid when his name is called. But how much more would you be afraid if you were summoned to the king, to the ruler of the land, the one who has all authority, all power, and who could do whatever he wills? As I mentioned, there may be many reasons why you would be afraid. But for Mephibosheth, there may have been one particular reason why he was afraid according to scripture. If you go back into the story, back into 1 Samuel, you would read that Mephibosheth had a grandfather named Saul. He's mentioned here in this passage as well. But the story is found in 1 Samuel. And before David was king over all of Israel, Saul was king in all of Israel. And Saul had this young warrior named David in his army. And David was a great warrior, a man valiant in war, a man who conquered all in the name of God. And so he won favor with the hearts of men and also gained favor before the Lord. And so Saul became threatened that God may just give this young man his throne. And you know what kings do to those who threaten their thrones? They get rid of them. They try to exterminate them. And that's what Saul did with David. He's chasing him around all of Israel, just trying to kill this person who would maybe someday take his throne. So it's not difficult to see why Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, would be afraid to stand before the king now that he has power. I can see Mephibosheth on his way coming to the king, thinking to himself, does David really think that I want his throne? Does he really believe that I would try to do anything? He must have. That's why he's calling me. Or maybe he's thinking, oh, because of what my grandfather Saul has done, maybe now he wants revenge. Maybe now he wants to take my life. Maybe his throne is threatened, and he wants to cut off all threats from his throne. And as you read about Mephibosheth here in this chapter, your heart can easily go out to him, especially if you go to chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, and you see how he has this horrible accident that leaves him handicapped in both feet. But think about this. Here's a young man who has it all and then loses it all. From the wealth that he had of being part of a royal family and the bright future that he may have had in that royal family, to then losing everything. Your grandfather, your father, your uncles, all one day in battle. To lose your estate, to lose all the hopes that you've once had. And then to have an accident, to be crippled in both feet. What a tough life. What a difficult life it must have been for Mephibosheth. To lose your family all in one day. To lose everything all at one time. To being known by the people and to being esteemed as, oh, the royal family. But now to live in obscurity and to just make it by scraping by so you can provide for your family. Can any of you identify with Mephibosheth? Maybe some of you have lost loved ones recently. Maybe some of you have a cloud hanging over your head because of your family's past mistakes. Maybe some of you were looked up to at one time and everyone thought, oh, this person has it all together. They have a good marriage. They have a good job. They have the perfect kids and the nice home. They have it all. They have everything. But maybe you also know what it's like to lose everything. Some of us, we may struggle with a handicap and we know what that's like. Some of us struggle maybe to provide for our family. We know what that's like. And like Mephibosheth, we all have our share of sorrows and we all have our share of needs. But our greatest need, above all, is the need for mercy and grace before a king. I want to tell you more about that here shortly, but just for a moment now, back to our text. Here in the text, we see David. And David is the king who has all power. And who can do whatever he wills before Mephibosheth. And what does this king say? He says, do not fear, verse 7. He says, do not fear, I will show you kindness. Do not fear, I will show you kindness. Has anybody here ever been so afraid that your heart begins to race and pound so hard that you can feel it almost pound through your chest? Have you ever been that afraid? Have you ever been so afraid that you get so tense in your shoulders and your neck and they start to lock up to where you ache? Have you ever been that afraid? Have you ever been so afraid like that, but then realized, I'm safe now? Have you ever had that realization of safety and what that does to your body? Maybe it takes your speeding heart and calms it down. That feeling of safety, that feeling of peace, it takes the tension in your body and it puts you at ease. And a feeling of peace floods your soul, floods your entire being, because you realize you are now safe. I can imagine those words doing just that for Mephibosheth when the king says to him, Mephibosheth, do not fear. I will show you kindness. So we see here that a man is afraid before the king. But here we see that in this king, he is a kind king. Let me tell you about the kindness of a king. In verse 1, we see again that this king, his name is David. And he's asking the question, is there anybody in the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for the sake of Jonathan? Now, you know David. You know Mephibosheth. And I told you about his grandfather, Saul, but do you know about Jonathan? Jonathan is the father to Mephibosheth. And Jonathan is also the son of Saul, who was king. I explained how Saul, Jonathan, and his brothers, they all had died in one day, in one war. But let me tell you something else about Jonathan. Jonathan loved the Lord. And he loved the Lord just as much as David did. And that's why when they met, they became instant friends. They had that common love for God, that common interest that bound them together, and they had a great friendship. A lot of us know what it's like to have a good friend. Maybe in the past when you were in school, or maybe today you still have friends like that, a friend that you have a common interest, a common bond. And when you get together, you just have the best of times because you love the same thing. You cherish the same thing. That's what David and Jonathan had, because they had this great love for the Lord. And when they got together, they had the best of times and they were the best of friends. And Jonathan, like his father Saul, he knew too that David one day would have the throne. One day, God was going to make David king. But unlike Saul, Jonathan rejoiced. He was happy that his friend was going to someday become king. He could see it written on the walls. That's why he asked David, David, my friend, when the Lord makes you king, and when the Lord subdues all of your enemies, will you remember me? Will you remember me in my house and show us kindness? And so Jonathan and David, they made a covenant before God. You can read about that in 1 Samuel. But what we see here in our text, we see here the fulfillment of that covenant. Here, David, the king, he is searching out for anyone left in the house of Saul that he may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake. And lo and behold, who do we have? We have Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And David says, bring him to me. Now, it'd be one thing if David said to Mephibosheth, because of your father, I'm going to spare you your life. That would be one thing for him to do. He would keep his promise, and he would still be a good king. But let me tell you something about grace. It gives you even more than what you can ask for. And so David, he restores to Mephibosheth the land of his grandfather Saul. By grace, David restores that which was lost. In verse 8, David gives him workers for the land. And he tells the workers, all that the land produces, all that it yields, it's going to be for Mephibosheth and for his family. If that were enough, David would be a kind king, a good king. But he even goes further. He says this in verse 11. Here we see that Mephibosheth is told by David, Mephibosheth, yes, all of your house is going to be provided for because of the land, but you're going to eat at my table. You're going to eat at my table for the rest of your life, and you're going to dine with me like one of my sons. And so what you see here is that at one time, you had the house of Saul warring against David, but now David says to Mephibosheth, who's of the house of Saul, come and dine with me. He makes reconciliation here between Mephibosheth. In other words, David can say, welcome to my table. Here you were, afraid before the king, and though you thought your sorrow-filled life was about to end, you instead received kindness and mercy. You receive restoration. You receive reconciliation to the king. What an amazing passage here. You know, one of my favorite musicals is Les Mis. And in the first quarter of the plot, you see a convict by the name of Jean Valjean. And Jean Valjean was hated by the world. The world has turned its back on him. After all, he was nothing more than a worthless convict in the world's eyes. And so one night he finds refuge in a monastery. After all, he couldn't find refuge anywhere else. But he finds himself in a monastery. And he decides late at night to steal the silverware from the host. But then he's caught by the authorities. The authorities, they don't believe his testimony because you say, no, the bishop gave it to me. And so they say, we'll see about that. They take Valjean back to the bishop and they are going to see if his testimony is true. And here's what the bishop sings to him. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. The bishop says, that's right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind. You forgot I gave these also. And he hands him two silver candlesticks. Would you leave the best behind? So, monsieur, as you may release him, for this man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. May God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother, see in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for God. What an illustration of kindness. What an illustration of undeserved grace. This is the type of grace that floors a man. This is the type of grace that takes your life, and though it was headed one way, it alters it and changes your course forever. That's the type of grace that Valjean experienced in the play. But this is the type of grace that Mephibosheth also experienced here before David. That's why he can say in verse 8, who am I that you would regard a dead dog like me? Who am I that you would show this kindness to? But let me tell you something. This illustration, this passage here, it all foreshadows a greater reality. In the beginning of my message, I said that I wanted to tell you a story about an afraid man and about the kindness of a king. And while we see a similar story in our text here this morning, I'm not here to ultimately tell you about Mephibosheth or King David. The story that I want to tell you about is the one who is David's son, yet David's Lord. He is not only a king, he is the King of Kings. And his name is Jesus. And the man that I want to tell you about, well, it's you. It's you. You see, though Mephibosheth had saw sin hanging over him like a cloud. We live under the cloud as well, except for our cloud is that of our forefather Adam. The difference is that we share in his guilt, we share in his corruption, and we will share in his judgment. And it's because of sin that we are permanently disabled to righteousness. And in our sinful, unrighteous state, we will all be summoned before the King. The scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that it is appointed for a man to die. And then after that comes judgment. Now you see, it's one thing to stand before a king and be afraid. But it's quite another thing to stand before a holy God as a sinner. The King of Kings. But I have good news. I have some good news to share with you. In the scripture, we see in the New Testament that we have somebody who is greater than David. Also in 2 Samuel, God makes a promise to David. And God tells David, David, from you are going to come a line of kings. But there's going to come someone from you whose throne will have no end, whose kingdom will be forever. That, my friends, is David's son, Jesus. But Jesus was not born as you or I were born. He was born and conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is very God of very God, and yet very man of very man. He is the God-man, the man who is clothed with flesh like you and I. He is a greater king who makes greater covenants and who makes better promises and shows greater kindness. And it is in the kindness of Jesus that we are offered reconciliation to God. It is in the kindness of Jesus that we find, though God and man at one time warred with one another, yet Jesus, what he does is he takes my hand and he takes God's hand and he brings us together and gives us peace. He makes reconciliation. And he did that by laying down his perfect life for ours. Now, like Mephibosheth, you might think, just sparing my life, that would be enough, God. But God gives a greater grace, and he gives us more than what we deserve. Jesus restores to us all that which was lost and gives us even more. You see, in Christ, we are welcomed into his land. It is the land eternal. You can call it Emmanuel's land. And there in Emmanuel's land, there reigns a king and there is a table. And he says to all those who believe, all of you shall eat at my table all of your days. Now, we do not become like one of the sons of God. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, we become the very adopted sons of God. It is in the good news of Christ that God can say to us, do not fear. I will show you kindness. In the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, we have this dear verse. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. I pray that as you experience God's kindness today, I hope you can sing that song differently. I hope you can sing that song and know what it is that you're singing, that you would be able to say that this grace that I've experienced, it shows me a healthy fear of what my sins deserved. But oh, for grace, this grace that also relieves me of my fear, because I see that God's justice is satisfied in the sacrifice of King Jesus. And as your faith rests in Jesus, then friends, let me tell you, welcome to the table. Now, can I leave with you something, some practical things as you prepare yourself for Thanksgiving here coming up shortly? If you have received God's grace, If you've received God's grace and you are welcomed into his life, welcomed into the very Trinity itself, and you know what it is to be loved by the Father, to experience the kindness and grace of God, then friends, I want to encourage you to share the kindness and grace of God with others. I want to encourage you to be maybe courageous this Thanksgiving. I want to encourage you to speak up for Christ, to volunteer yourself, do whatever you got to do to make the kindness of God known. Whether that's pulling one of your cousins aside and saying, hey, I got to tell you something. I want to share something with you. Would you give me 5 minutes of your time? Or for some of you who are going to be leading in prayer before the meal, take that time to proclaim Christ and to pray over your family. I remember that in my family, we did not pray over meals, and that's because none of us knew the Lord. And then as a teenager, that's when I came to faith, when I was about 15 or so, I came to faith and I said to myself, oh, I'm about to mess some things up. And so I thought, before this Thanksgiving meal, I'm going to volunteer to pray. And so I did. And so we all started to gather around and prepare ourselves, and we're all about to eat. And I said, hey, guys, do you all mind if I pray this Thanksgiving? And my family, they're looking at me like a deer caught in the headlights. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. And I said, yeah. I just, you know, I thought I'd pray for us, you know, for the meal. And so they let me do that, and it was great. It was great to proclaim Christ and to pray over my family that they may know the Lord as I have come to know the Lord. I want to encourage you. Some of you guys, you can do that. Take courage and do that. Lastly, I want to encourage some of you others who are going to be hosting, maybe to go out of your way this Thanksgiving. Why don't you go out of your way, invite the neighbor over that you've been wanting to invite over. Go out of your way, invite your coworker who you wanted to have over. Invite them to come over to your house and let them see the love of Christ through you and through your family. Because remember, you were at one time poor and lonely, lame and broken by the fall. But Christ invited you in and showed you kindness. Therefore, let us be people who are hospitable. I would love to see that for our church, that we would grow in hospitality, that we would do the hard work. It's hard. You have to go clean up your house and get everything ready, have people over. But what a joy it is to let them see how you worship the Lord in your home. So when you have that friend, when you have that guest or neighbor come over, look at them in the eye and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. And you know what? I have something I'd like to share with you in a bit. But for now, let me say this. Welcome to the table. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much for the grace and kindness that you afforded us in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that that would give our hearts thanks and thankfulness, Lord, as we realize the safety that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, truly, as we sung this morning, you are holy. And we thank you that in your wisdom, you've made a way to welcome us, lowly sinners, to yourself in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we praise you for the grace that is ours because of him. I pray, Lord, that as we've experienced your grace and your kindness, Lord, I do pray that we would extend that to others in offering the gospel of Jesus Christ to our loved ones, to our neighbors, to our friends, and to all who are before us. But Lord, grant us courage, because sometimes our hearts are weak. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. To find out more about Temple, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.